Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be starting down about verse number 17. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at conversations that took place on the journey from Galilee to Judea. And Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. Ultimately, he's headed for the cross. And we saw back a couple weeks ago, there was an interaction between Jesus and the man we call the rich young ruler. And so in that interaction, of course, he was unwilling to let go of his riches and all of those things and follow after Jesus. But during that interaction, the idea of eternal rewards came up, and that kind of caught the attention of the disciples. And so last week, we found the disciples asking, "What's in it for me?" They wanted to see, "What am I going to get? We've left all and followed you, so what's in it for me?" And so Jesus told of the work, of its reward, of the labors, and how the rewards were going to be given out. And we found that it is how and why we serve, and not how long and how much, that determines the reward that we get. Okay. And so the disciples weren't quick to move on past this topic, having picked up on the promise back in chapter 19 and verse 28 that they would sit on 12 thrones. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? They're going along, and they said, "What's in it for us?" And Jesus said, "Well, there's going to be 12 thrones." And they said, "Well, I want one." And so anyway, they wanted to know more about these 12 thrones. They wanted to know more about being on these 12 thrones. And so unfortunately, they were getting so focused on the destination or the end goal that they were in danger of missing out on the journey. And I think we're often the same way. And so we're going to be looking this morning, well, this afternoon, I guess it is now, on this thought of destination addiction. Okay, destination addiction. So look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, I don't think it gets much more plain than that. I mean, he gave them a play-by-play of what was getting ready to happen, and they still didn't catch on. And so anyway, verse number 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for the things that we're learning from it, Lord. I just pray that you would guide and direct us now, or guide our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we take in the truths of your word, Lord. Guide me as I speak today, Lord. Just use me as your vessel, Lord, and just use me to say exactly the things that you want said today. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in us and through us, use us according to your will. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So I mentioned a moment ago the idea of destination addiction. Did you all know that was a thing? Destination addiction is a preoccupation with the end goal to the point of failing to appreciate the process of getting there. Okay? And so many people actually have this. They are always looking toward the goal. They're always thinking, if I can just be here, if I can just have that, if I can just accomplish this, then everything will be grand. Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? Now, I can say as an example, Les is a little bit this way. Whenever we were traveling, here and there, whenever we were traveling, she was always preoccupied with the destination. If we were going to go to a place, she wanted to get there as quickly as possible. If we were supposed to be going to such and such city, okay, what's the fastest route to get there? We're not making any stops along the way other than to get fuel that we need in order to eat, then directly there. As soon as we're done there, we're going home. And whenever the home was set in the sat nav, we were going home. Okay? Didn't matter if it was a 10-hour drive or a 2-hour drive or a 15-minute drive. If we are headed for home, we are headed home. That was the destination. In our travels back in the States, we actually missed out on a lot of places that would have been cool to visit. We could have stopped over and made some memories, saw some sights and all these different things, but no, we had to get there. And so I'm not doing this just to pick on Les, but this is an illustration. We are often this way. We are driven, motivated by getting to the destination. And so as we look at the disciples today, they are starting to get preoccupied with the destination, and they are forgetting about, they are overlooking the journey to get there. And so we're going to be looking at this today. As they're focused on this destination, they're looking at kingdoms, they're looking at thrones, they're looking at rewards, they're looking at successes. Hey, those are great things, right? And we often give them a hard time about it. We see that Jesus is actually giving them, like I said, a play-by-play. He is giving them details of what is getting ready to happen. Did you look at the details that was in those two verses in 18 and 19? He gave them everything. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed unto the chief priests. So he even includes Judas in there. He says, I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn me to death. They shall deliver me to the Gentiles after they've condemned me to death. The Gentiles are going to mock me, make fun of me. Then they're going to scourge me. Then they're going to crucify me. And then on the third day, I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to rise again. He told them everything, and they didn't hear any of it. Y'all get that? Whenever it actually happened, they had no clue what was going on. When Jesus was on the cross, they didn't understand it. Whenever he was buried, they didn't understand it. They went about, and they were like, what are we going to do now? He's dead. And then whenever he finally resurrected, no one believed it, even though he told them it was going to happen. And so we give them a hard time for this, don't we? We say he told them, and this is the third time, by the way, that he's told them. And each time he gives them more details. And so anyway, we give them a hard time about not noticing, not taking note of this. And then to have the audacity right afterward, okay? This shows what they were distracted by, doesn't it? Right after he says, by the way, I'm getting ready to die, be buried, and rise the third day, they said about those thrones. Grant that my sons, my darling precious sons here, this was the mother of Zebedee's children, so this would have been James and John, right? And it says that they were with her, and she comes up and says, hey, my boy's been following you for a little while. Grant that one may sit on your right hand and one on your left hand whenever you get into your kingdom. And Jesus probably picked his ear. He's like, did you just hear what I said a moment ago? You know, death, crucifixion, resurrection. Did you hear any of that? Yeah, but about the thrones. They were a little preoccupied with the destination, were they not? And so we give, like I said, a little bit of a hard time with that. Now, some people think that the mother of James and John would have been Salome. We read about her later on at the cross. Some connect her with Mary, that she may have been the sister of Mary. That would have made James and John, Jesus' cousins. And so maybe they even thought, you know, here comes Aunt Salome in here looking for a little family benefit. for her two sons. Hey, about your two cousins over here. Do they get preferred places in this kingdom you're talking about? Do they get the best seats whenever you got those 12 thrones? Because if there's 12 thrones, there's got to be some that's closer to Jesus, right? And this is the things that they have been focused on, completely missed out the death, burial, resurrection. And so anyway, it seemed that they were being quite oblivious, maybe a little bit tone deaf here, right? And so while we criticize them, we do have to admit that they got a few things right. We have to admire that at least they were real. They were sincere. I mean, they were not faking it, were they? And then we also have to realize that sometimes that we're just like them. Doesn't really matter what God's got going on in our lives, what His plan is, we're fixated on something else. Something a little further down the road. Something maybe in eternity. You know, God's got a plan for us to accomplish right now, but we're so set in the future that we don't realize it. And so anyway, we find that these men were relatable. We can see ourselves in them a little bit. And that's the beauty of the Bible. It records the good, it records the bad, and does it in a way that we can relate to. I've often said some of my favorite characters in the Bible are the ones that were the most messed up. Because I can relate to them. Because I can look at it and say, if there was hope for them, there's hope for me. If God can use King David, as big a mess as he was, and then we celebrate him. He was one of the great guys, right? He was a mess. And if God can use him, well, there's still hope for all of us, right? And we don't even scratch the surface on Jonah. You don't get much bigger mess than him, right? He ran the opposite direction. And God still used him. But there's all these other ones. So anyway, we're going to look at four things about the disciples in this passage here today. First thing that we're going to see about the disciples is what they believed. Let's see what they believed. Because we have to commend the disciples on what they believed. If we were to turn, I'm not going to for the sake of time, but if we were to turn over to Mark chapter 10, we find a parallel of this. And in Mark 10 and verse 32, it tells us that the disciples were following Jesus and they were fearful. They had enough of an appreciation for what was going on to realize that the religious leaders did not like Jesus. That Judea was not friendly to Jesus and Jerusalem definitely was not friendly to Jesus and his disciples. And so as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, all the disciples are afraid, but they're still following. But as we find the things that they've asked for here, just the fact that they would ask to sit on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom tells us several things about what they believed. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he would have a kingdom and that he would reign. It's hard to sit on thrones with him if he doesn't have a throne, if he doesn't have a kingdom, right? So they believed he had a kingdom. They believed that he had thrones. They believed that he was going to reign. They believed his promise to them from back in chapter 19, verse number 28, that they were going to reign with him. They believed these things. It seems to me that they believed all of the right things, and they were dedicated to following him. So we've got to commend them for what they believe. And so a few people in that day believed the things that the disciples did. If you were around in Israel back in the days that we're talking about here, you wouldn't look at Jesus as being a king. You wouldn't expect him to have a kingdom. You wouldn't believe that there is going to be thrones. And the last thing that you're going to believe is that those fishermen and tax collectors are going to be ruling with him. Right? Not too many people would have believed it. Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth. Out in the hill country of Galilee. Didn't have any permanent residence, just an itinerant teacher going from place to place. Yes, he did some miracles. Yes, he healed some people. Yes, he spoke as if no man ever before him spoke. But a king, a kingdom reigning, that didn't make sense. But the disciples believed it all. And so they believed the right things. And so anyway, they were in the minority in their belief, but what they believed was right. And so like the disciples, I want to believe the right things. I want to stand firm for the word of God. I want to stand firm in the will of God, even if it seems crazy. And it would have back in their day, wouldn't it? And so I want to do that even if I'm in the minority. But is that enough? To believe the right things, is that enough? No. I'm afraid that there's many today that are satisfied with believing the right things, but what are they doing about what they believe? What are they doing with what they believe? It's not enough just to believe the right things. It's been said that your doctrine can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. I've said it here before. And that's the case with many. They believe the right thing, but they're doing nothing with what they believe. Not just what they believe, but we see also what they desired. We can't fault them on their beliefs. And so we're going to see what is it that they were looking for. What is it that they were desiring? And so you think, well, that's where we kind of catch them up here. They had wrong desires, didn't they? Oh, wait a minute. They wanted to be near Jesus. Can't fault them for that. They said, we want to sit on your right hand and we want to be as close to you as possible in that kingdom we believe is going to happen. They wanted to reign. They wanted him to reign. That's the right place for Jesus, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we want him to reign. And they wanted to be a part of his kingdom. They had him in the right place as over them. They didn't do like Satan and say, I shall ascend on high. I shall be above him. They said, no, we want him to be over us. We want to be part of his kingdom. We want to be ruling and reigning under him. So they had the right desires, didn't they? They also wanted an active role in his kingdom. They didn't want to just passively ride his coattails. They said, give us something to do when we get there. Right? Can't fault them for that. And then not only that, they wanted to excel in his kingdom and in the roles that he gave them. They said, okay, give us thrones and make sure they are the ones that are closest to you. So for a king, the ones who was his closest advisors, his top advisors, are going to be the ones that sat to his right hand and to his left. Can you fault them for that? Maybe they were a little ambitious, but is there anything wrong with it? We want you to be the king. We want to serve under you. We want to serve you well. We want to be close to you. Can't fault them. And so anyway, they wanted to serve him and they wanted to do it well. They wanted to receive what he had already promised because he had already promised them the thrones, hadn't he? 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne in his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, we want what you've promised to us. You told us that there'd be 12 thrones. We want those thrones. Is there anything wrong with a Christian saying, I want to go to heaven? I want to see the streets of gold. I want to eat off of the tree of life. I want to walk by the crystal sea. I want the crowns. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. And so all of these things, all these desires are noble and they're good. I want Jesus to be king. I want him to be my king. I want to serve him well. I want to receive any rewards or promotions that he might have for me. So to just kind of put it in perspective a little bit, would you be happy to get to heaven and settle for a participation trophy? Y'all remember participation trophies? They still do that? I remember I played Little League baseball whenever I was a kid. Okay? I wasn't any good at it. I was horrible, as a matter of fact. I did not help my team at all. But at the end of the season, they gave me this little trophy, just a little marble thing with a little gold man with a bat on the top of it. And it was a participation trophy. Hey, you were a part of the team. That was not my most celebrated possession. I did not take any pride in that because I didn't earn it. It meant nothing. Everybody got one. Right? And it's in the rubbish somewhere. Filling up a landfill somewhere. Anyway, I don't want to get to heaven and get the participation trophy. I don't want to come in yet so as by fire. Because after all the Lord has done and as great as he is and as great as heaven's going to be, I would like to be there and I would like to be one of the top performers. It's not going to happen, but I would like to be. Kind of like me playing baseball. I know I'm not going to be the MVP, okay? But hey, if I'm going to desire, shouldn't I desire to do well? I wouldn't want a participation trophy whenever Jesus said that there were crowns available. Be somewhat of a letdown, right? Yeah. Many different passages in Scripture that talk about crowns, about rewards. I get there and I say, I'm saved, and that's it. No. But anyway, you can't fault the disciples when they were told that they would have thrones for wanting the one that was closest to Jesus. Right? He says, okay, there's going to be 12 thrones. Automatically, okay, if there's 12 of them, Jesus in the middle, I want the ones next to him. You can't fault him for that. Even John himself, whenever they were at the Lord's Supper, where was John at? He was seated by Jesus, laying upon Jesus' chest. He wanted to be close to Jesus. So it only makes sense that in his kingdom, he still wanted to be close to Jesus. You can't fault him for that. And so anyway, it was a legitimate desire that he had there. So they believed the right things. They had great desires for the future. And so in a manner of speaking, you could say that they had their eyes set on heaven. Heaven was their goal. They were looking forward to being there. But there was a problem. In their desire for heaven, even though they believed the right things, even though they desired the right things, there were some things they overlooked. And so the problem comes in with what they overlooked. While they were focused on the destination, upon rewards, upon rejoicing, Jesus told them about the journey. He told them he was going to Jerusalem. He told them that he was not going to be reigning at that time when he got to Jerusalem. They kind of missed this part. You ever been driving somewhere, and whether you fall asleep or you get highway hypnosis or whatever it is, you finally get further down the road and you don't even remember traveling a certain section? It's kind of a scary thing to do. I've done it a lot of times. It's like, wait, did I pass this place? I had to because I couldn't get here. I don't remember. Anyway, this is where the disciples were at. As they were going to the cross, Jesus told them it was going to happen, but they didn't remember that. And so there was a lot of things that they had overlooked, a lot of things they'd missed out. And so he was going to be going to Jerusalem, but he wasn't reigning at that time. He was going to be falsely accused. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be abused. He was going to be executed. But he was going to rise the third day. And then he goes on to tell them that likewise, they were going to suffer. You look down at verse number 23. He just asked them, verse 22, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? That's the suffering he was going to face. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? That is the death. So suffering and death. And he says, are you able to? And they said, yeah. We're able. We're confident. They didn't know what they're talking about. So in verse number 23, he says unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on the right hand and my left is not mine to give. So he reveals to James and John here, you are going to go through sufferings and you are going to go through death. But I can't guarantee you the right hand and the left hand is not mine to give. So he's already telling them ahead of time about the suffering, right? An interesting thing about James and John, James was the first martyr. John was the last disciple to die. Seems like maybe he may have died of old age, but before that he was exiled on Patmos. Tradition says that he was boiled in oil and didn't die. He was suffering. He went through a lot, right? And so these are the two that he's talking about. They're kind of the bookends of the disciples, the first to die and the last to die. Maybe they did get his right and left. We don't know. But he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? They said, we're able. And he says, you don't know what you're admitting to, what you're agreeing to, but it is going to happen. You are going to suffer. You are going to die. But I can't promise you that place. So he tells them ahead of time what the journey is going to be like. And they don't understand it. Then he also tells them about how they were to serve along the journey because Jesus is going to die. He's going to leave them there. He's got a plan for them. He's got something for them to do. And so he tells them in verses 26 through 28 that unlike the Gentiles that exercised authority over one another, that whosoever is going to be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. he is laying out the journey that they are going to take, and they missed it all. They were going to suffer, they were going to serve, and so they missed out on the fact that the path to the throne went through the cross, that the path to greatness went through humble service, that the path to exaltation went through suffering and went through some difficulties. They missed out on these things. And so sometimes a Christian life seems to be a paradox to us. The idea that humility brings exaltation, that the cross brings the crown, they seem opposed to one another, but yet they go together so well. Oftentimes it is preached and taught as if Christianity is the way to ease and to success in life. It's been preached that way many times, but we find all throughout Scripture that's not what it teaches. That Christianity, the path to exaltation, is often the one that goes through suffering and goes through service. They said, you want to be on my right hand and on my left hand? The path, the journey is not going to be what you expect it to be. And so as we think on the difficulties that the disciples faced, we might question whether or not we actually want to go on that journey. You think, okay, he says, if you want to be exalted, the path is going to lead you through some difficulties. Say, wait a minute, I don't want to sign up for difficulties. Let me have the cheap seats. Maybe that participation trophy is okay if it means that I don't have a rough time down here. Sign me up for the easy plan. That's all right. I'll come in just so as by fire, right? But here's what we lose track of. That's just the fear in the flesh that's telling us that. Because the disciples, they did face all these things. They did drink the cup. They were baptized with that baptism because he was with them. He went before them and he showed them the way. We find in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, whenever Jesus tells them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by me. Thomas says, how can we know the way? How are we supposed to know the way? And he said, I am the way. There in 14:6. And so Jesus here, he is the way. That is how they were able to go through all this. He is the journey, so to speak. He is with them on the journey. And so anyway, as Christians, we must be sure that we don't get so fixated on either what we believe, though that's important, or where we're going, though that's glorious, that we forget to actually live for Christ along the way in between. The journey takes us through unexpected difficulties as well as victories. And all of those are part of God's plan to help us to grow, to mold us into his image, to shape us into what he would have us to be, to make us more like him. It's part of his plan to edify and to reach others. It's part of his plan to fit us for his kingdom. All those things go together, but we often want to kind of fly over that. We want to skip out on all of that. But it's essential. Even Satan tried to get Jesus to bypass the cross and go straight to the crown. He says, if you will bow to me, I will give you all of this. And Jesus says, no, I have to make the journey. It was important, right? There was no crown without the cross. There was no throne without him going to Calvary. And so anyway, we focus on the destination, we miss the journey. And so the fourth thing and last thing that we'll look at here is what this caused for the disciples. The disciples' fixation on the destination had some unwanted results that came along with it. And I believe that we can relate to these as well. These apply to us when we get fixated on the destination. Whenever we look at what God's going to one day make us, that's what I'm guilty of. I want to be perfect now. I want to no longer struggle with sin. I want to no longer have these battles that we were talking about in Sunday school going on inside of my mind. I want to have this Christian life down now. It's not the way it works. There's a journey, right? If we get fixated on the end result, if we get fixated on the goal, if we even get fixated on heaven and the things that are there, we're going to miss out on so much here. And so, as I've already been stating, their future focus caused them to miss out on God's current plan. Y'all realize that? Jesus is actually helping them here. He is preparing them for what they are getting ready to go through, and they missed it. If they had actually been listening to Jesus at this time and he told them step by step what was going to happen, they'd have a checklist, right? They get to Jerusalem, and about the time that he is betrayed into the hands of the chief priests, they say, yeah, he said that was going to happen. Okay, now time for the trial, because he said that he's going to be falsely accused. Yeah, he got that. He's going to be convicted and sentenced to death. Yep. Now here comes the Romans. Where are they at? Oh, there's the Romans. Okay, so that he's going to be delivered over to them. That happens. He's going to be mocked. Yeah, they're doing that. He's going to be beaten. Yeah, they did that. He's going to be crucified. Yep, that one got that. Sorry, I'm not trying to be silly about it. But they would have seen. He told us all that. He's crucified. Yeah, he's dead. Oh, wait, 3 days. This is one, two. Okay, about time. Let's go check the tomb. There he is. Yeah, he said it. It all happened just like he said. They missed it. They didn't get any of that. And so, whenever Jesus is arrested in the garden, Peter whips out the sword, cuts off the guy's ear, says, no, we're going to die. We're going to fight. This is our last stand. Jesus says, put up your sword. I told you this is going to happen. They carry him off. Peter's warming himself by the fire. He denies Jesus 3 times. He goes away and weeps bitterly. Everybody's despairing because Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's hanging on the cross. Everybody's crying. They're thinking maybe he's going to be delivered and he's not and he dies and all hope is lost. And they bury him and they go into hiding. They say, now what are we going to do? Let's go back to fishing. Let's go do something else. Right? And so anyway, they were so fixated on the future, so fixated on the end result that they missed out on the current plan. They missed out on what Jesus was doing at that time, even though he told them in detail multiple times. So what is Jesus showing us now? What is he showing to us as individuals while we aren't paying any attention, while we're looking to the future? What is it that we're missing out on today? Even with the pandemic, and I hate to mention it, okay? I hate to talk about it. But do you realize that God could be doing things in our lives through this while we're just waiting for it to be over? While we're idolizing normal? When can we get back to normal? When are things going to return to normal? When is Penny's going to open?
Yes.
And we're not learning the lessons he has for us today. We're not utilizing the time today, and I'm as guilty as anyone. Second thing we find with the disciples here that it also calls offense. They were so hung up on their future glory and on their desires, on what they wanted to happen, that they were mistreating people to get there. In order for them to be on the right hand and the left, they had to push someone else out of the way to get there. Right? And so what happens as a result? We find in verse number 24, when the 10 heard it, there were 12 thrones and they wanted prime spots, right? What about the other 10? When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now all of a sudden there's some difficulty between the disciples. There's some strife that's coming in there. They are offended. We get so focused on our plans and on our results that we're willing to step on other people and over other people to achieve them, there's a problem, right? For us as Christians, if we're not careful, we get so fixated on heaven that we offend fellow Christians and the lost people that we are supposed to reach. We turn self-righteous, we turn hypocritical, we turn pharisaical because we're going to heaven, bless God. We are special. We are God's chosen people. Well, God chose the whole world. We're supposed to be telling them about it so they can come too. But we kind of miss out on that journey, don't we? So do our heavenly prerogatives make us a horrible person? Hope not. And the last thing that we find that it calls here, it calls them to miss opportunities. They missed an opportunity for Jesus telling them about his death, burial, and resurrection. They missed an opportunity. Just after this, I didn't read it, but in the last part of the chapter there were two blind men sitting by the highway begging, right? And they seen it as a bother. Jesus saw it as an opportunity. They saw all these different things that happened along the journey as impeding their progress. Things that stood in their way when in reality, they were opportunities for them to minister and for them to be a blessing. Jesus told them in verses 26 through 28 that you are not to be ruling over others as the Gentiles do, but you are to be serving others as I do. He says the entire journey from here to those thrones that one day that you'll sit on, the entire journey is filled with opportunities to serve. The entire journey is filled with opportunities to give. The entire journey is going to be times that you can be Christ in the world that's before you. And so Jesus stops, he heals these beggars, he goes, remember Jesus is going to the cross, right? He's got important business to take care of, but he stops and he heals the beggars and all these different ones. And so the journey between here and heaven is going to be filled with people who need to see Jesus in us, need to hear about Jesus from us. And if we overlook the journey, we're going to offend many, and we're going to overlook many along the way. And so we need to make sure that our future plans don't distract us from current action. So in closing, you can have the right doctrine, and you should. You can have the right desires, be going to the right destination, but if you neglect to pay attention to the journey, then you're actually going to fail to live for Jesus here and now. And you're going to miss the most important part of it. Yes, it's great that we're going to heaven, but what are we going to do in the meantime? Christianity isn't just a destination. It is living for Christ day by day until we see him, until we reach that destination that we're going for. Don't become so addicted to the destination that you blow the journey. Don't take your focus off of the here and now and be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. Yes, that's going to come one of these days. Yes, we're going to see Jesus. Yes, we're going to go to heaven. And yes, it's exciting to think about. But in the meantime, let's live for him today. Let's be Christ to this world that needs to see him. It's our challenge today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. And Lord, for the thoughts that it's laid on my heart, Lord, for these things that we've been considering and dwelling upon, meditating on. I pray, Lord, that they've been presented clearly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged to use day by day the opportunities that you give us, Lord, to live for you, Lord. Yes, it's important for us to believe the right things and to desire the right things, but help us, Lord, also to go about this life, as the Bible says, go about doing good as you do. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to keep this before us and keep reminding us of it, Lord. Keep us meditating on it, Lord, till we make it real and make it reality in our lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.